Pastor George here. I wanted to take a second and thank you for checking out our online messages. Our prayer is that this resource will challenge you, encourage you, and empower you as you dig deeper in your relationship with Christ. But in no way will it replace God's plan for your active involvement in a local church. I do want to take a second and ask you to prayerfully consider, as you participate and listen to this resource, partnering with Revive as we pursue our mission of seeing people live their fullest life in Christ. You can do this by going online to revivechurchga.com/give and making a one-time donation or setting up a recurring gift. It's through the generosity of others that we're able to provide a resource like this one. With that being said, I do want to thank you again, and here is today's message. In a series on death, which seems kind of strange, but if you look at our culture this time of year, we hit October and it's officially spooky season. So you see all around us, there's skeletons and ghosts and all these different themes that have to do with death. And so as I was preparing this sermon series, I began to look and say, how can the church speak into that? And how can the church be relevant in a season like that? And through a long list of questions and brainstorming, it got me on this idea of, do we as the church have a good theology and understanding of death? So this is a series that looks at the beginning of death, the sting of death, and the multiple ends that death faces all throughout Scripture. We move from Genesis to Revelation and look at death throughout the whole story of Scripture. Last week, we looked at the beginning of death and the many forms that it takes. Not always physical death, which is what we typically think about, but there's spiritual, relational, physical, eternal death, and how all of these things, if we don't have a good understanding of what it is, it can find its way sneaking into our life and robbing us of the joy that's promised us in Scripture. So today we move on in that series and we look at the sting of death. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read verses 50 through 56. So what I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this: flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruption. Listen, I am telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For the corruptible body must be clothed in incorruptibility, and the mortal body must be clothed in immortality. When the corruptible body is clothed in incorruptibility and the mortal body is clothed in immortality, then the saying that is written shall take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory, where death is your sting. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your sting, where death is your victory. This text brings me so much joy and victory, but it has not always been that way. See, here we see Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he's writing them concerning death. And he's saying, listen, there is a vision of hope. He is looking forward to a future declaring, saying one day Jesus will return, and one day death will be no more, and it will have no victory. It will have no sting. Now, the reality of that is that means that even though that is a one day promise, today we still experience the sting of death. Now, the fact that we won't one day is the climax of the sermon. That's the point. And I'm giving it to you at the beginning, and it seems kind of backwards. Why would I do that? Because I didn't always understand this scripture in its proper context. For a long time, I thought this text was death doesn't have a sting because Jesus one day will return. And that future promise was supposed to relieve the pain now. And I don't think that's what scripture teaches. Because if you've ever lost somebody, you know that death still has a sting. When I was preparing this series, I had no idea that I was going to lose a close friend the first week that we started talking about death. I had no idea that I was going to have to preach a funeral this week. But here we are, and I know all too real the pain of death. It came to a head one afternoon about 5 years ago, where I kind of foreshadowed this. I thought that this text meant that I didn't have to deal with the issues and the pain that comes with death. For the longest time, I took it out of context and used it as a tool to not face the difficulties in death. Addie Lee was 2 years old. Lauren was pregnant. We had actually just found out that she was going to have a second girl. And Karen was only 48 years old. Yet I lost my mother-in-law to colorectal cancer. To this day, it is one of the hardest losses I have ever had to face. And every time in that battle that I started to feel the pain that came from that, I would shove it down deep and refuse to address it. It hurt, but I kept thinking about the pain. It was my mother-in-law. I kept thinking about Lauren, who had lost a mother, Tyler, who had lost a mother, for Hillis and Barbara, who had to bury a daughter. And I was like, I can't feel the pain. It's not as bad as theirs. And I refused to mourn. I refused to grieve. And every time I started to feel that pain, every time I started to feel that emotion, what I would do is I would say, death, where is your sting? I know that one day Jesus will return, so I'm not going to feel the sting now. And that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying death currently has a sting, but one day it will not. So we have to understand that death has a sting and we can't dodge that sting. I would bury this deep down. Psychologists call this method of dealing with grief and pain. They call it the jack-in-the-box method. You know why? Because you bury it and you bury it and you bury it and one day it will inevitably explode. And I experienced that explosion. More than 2 weeks after Karen had passed away, I'm in there doing dishes, and no longer can I avoid the pain. No longer can I distract myself with all these different things. I'm in there by myself. I don't have to worry about being sad in front of Lauren or the family. And so I'm in there by myself, and I'm washing dishes, and I start to feel that pain again. So I say that scripture, death, where is your sting? I say to him, death, where is your sting? And then almost as a reflex, without even realizing it, the pain found its way out, and I found myself audibly answer this question, death, where is your sting? And I was like, it's right here. I feel that sting. And I immediately began to weep and cry and realize that for over 2 weeks, I've been burying this emotion, refusing to grieve, refusing to feel it. And it bubbled up and it exploded. If you live long enough, you know the pain of death. As far back as historians can go, humanity has come up with ways to deal with this, to come up with ways to explain death. There's an African myth that says that although people didn't like the idea or the experience of death, they were willing to embrace it because they saw it as a choice. They had this tale that they believed that once upon a time, before people ever experienced death, that they, when they first experienced, they pleaded with God to take it away, and he granted their wish. For 3 years, no one in the village experienced death, but there was also no births during this time. They were unwilling to endure the absence of children, so the people beseeched God to return death as long as they could have children again. So they were willing to deal with death because it meant life. There's many different Aboriginal peoples in Australia, and their myths and explanation of death can vary from language to language, but almost universally, they attributed it to some kind of magic, misfortune, or evil spirit or act. Occasionally for them, death is presented as a punishment for human failure or the failure to complete an assignment or achieve a goal that's been assigned by the gods. Still, there are other stories that arise from this primordial ancient people where they do things that's taboo to their god, and so he punishes them with death. There's a people in northern Australia, and they explain death like this. At a time before death entered the world, when a man lived with his infant son and his wife and his younger brother. The younger brother was unmarried and had desires for his brother's wife. He met her alone while she was gathering yams and spent the rest of the afternoon doing things they shouldn't. Okay, we're going to make it PG, all right? They were wrestling, we'll just say that, all right? And during this time, the husband was minding the infant son, who soon became hungry. And when the son called for feeding, the husband called in vain for his missing wife. At sunset, the wife and younger man returned to find that the infant son had starved to death. And realizing what had happened, the husband administered a severe beating to his brother, who escaped upon into the sky and became the moon, where you can still see his injuries through the phases of the moon today. The husband declared that he would die, and taking the dead infant in his arms, he performed a dance, and it was the first ceremony of death before he walked backwards into the sea, never to be seen again. Okay, this seems crazy, right? But I tell you these stories of these ancient people. It's working, okay? But I tell you the story of these ancient people because for all of history, as far back as historians are able to go and study different people groups, cultures and religions have done everything they could do to explain death, because death is painful. It has a sting. We know that it is not natural. And Paul here is preaching. He's preaching hope that one day death will not hurt anymore. He's saying that because we know in the future death won't hurt, we know that right now death stings. The word he actually used for sting here is as if a scorpion or the bite of a serpent. And he's applying it to death personified, right? So as we read the text, we get this picture of death becoming a person, and it's holding this venomous rod where he's able to use it as a scorpion or a snake would. They didn't have modern medicine. So if you think about a snake bite or a scorpion sting for them, it would bring death. And it would not bring a peaceful death in your sleep. It was excruciating. It was traumatic. And it was oftentimes came with gory side effects that would lead to a slow, painful death. This is what death does. It causes pain. And we have to understand, if we're going to have a good theology of death, we have to understand that death still hurts. We can't deny that there is pain when we lose somebody. All those death myths that we've been mentioning, we have to realize that they are a drop in the bucket for everything that's out there. There are so many different versions and explanations, but none of them seem to deal with death. Right? They explain it, and they explain it as a human experience, but they never solve it. We know it's painful. We know it's excruciating, but nothing deals with death like Christianity. They may explain its origin, but there is no answer. There's no solution. There's no hope for the pain that we feel. Christianity is different. For the believer, we know the origin and the conclusion of death. And it teaches us how to handle this sting, because we all have felt it. So we must understand that when we look at Scripture, that there is a healthy way to handle the sting of death. And that is through grieving. We don't want to talk about it. We want to dodge it. But when it comes to dealing with the sting of death, we must grieve. We saw last week that death was never meant to be part of the picture. It comes on the scene because of sin. It is a consequence of sin. It showed up because humanity chose self-rule over God-rule, and the result was death. It was never supposed to be that way. I was having a conversation with a good friend who lost somebody close to him. And as we were talking and he began that grieving process, he just continued to say over and over again, "I feel like I've been robbed. I feel like I've been robbed. I feel like I feel like I've been robbed. And, you know, I try to talk about the God's grace and his presence, and he just, I feel like I have been robbed. And I have to be honest, I had never put those words to it. But as he began to say that, it brought incredible clarity to the situation for me. Because death was never meant to be a part of the picture. So when it comes on the scene, we are robbed of comfort. We are robbed of the things of life that God promises. It's not God that robs us. It is death that robs us. God did not want, God does not want death, but sin allows it. James 1:15 says that then after desire has conceived and gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. God does not desire death, but sin has allowed it to creep in, has allowed it to become a picture, has allowed it to come onto the picture, and death is a thief. Death has robbed my children of precious memories with their maternal grandparents, both now gone way too early. Death has robbed them of the opportunity to receive. I can remember Karen, she would every holiday or almost every week, not even holiday, she would send gifts to Addie Lee, and Avery never knows that. Because she was gone before she got here. And so I know there's moments where Avery has been robbed of that presence. I've got a video of her reading a book to Addie Lee, and Addie Lee just lighting up as Karen read that book to her. And I can watch that video and I weep because I know that Avery's been robbed of that experience. That's not how it was designed to be. I've got the holiday. We all got the holiday season rolling up. I'm going to spend it without my paternal grandmother. I've been robbed of those memories because of death. It showed up on the scene and it robbed us of those precious moments. Death was not supposed to be a part of our reality. So when we experience it, we know that it is unnatural. A lot of people don't get that. They think everything dies. Everybody dies. It's the circle of life. That's not how it was supposed to be. Death is unnatural. I don't care how universal it is. So when we experience that, we know it's unnatural, and it creates in us this mourning and this grieving. And it's important that we don't bury it. It's important that we don't avoid it. It's important that we don't try to toughen up and get through it, that we feel and experience that process. We do as Jesus did. One of my favorite scriptures, when everybody says to recite scripture, okay, what do all the kids go to? Jesus wept. Two words, all right? You can start memorizing scripture today if you don't. Okay, Jesus wept. John 11:35. This scripture comes from the moment when Jesus is going to the grave to heal, to resurrect Lazarus. I've talked about this before, but it's worth repeating. Jesus knows he's going to heal Lazarus. He knows he has the power to resurrect. He knows he has the power to heal. Yet when he shows up on the scene, he doesn't bury those emotions. He doesn't hide his iPhone in the bushes as a prank to say, I got you guys. Ha ha, you thought he was dead. It wasn't some gag. Jesus knew that he had the power to heal. He wasn't fighting back a smile because he knew of what the joy that was about to come. He entered into that grieving process. He wasn't proud or boastful. He leaned into those emotions. He felt that pain. He felt that sting. He grieved, and it drove him to tears. He leaned into that emotion even though he knows the outcome. He allows himself to feel, and he allows himself to grieve. He allows himself to know the sting of death. You don't experience that pain alone. Jesus is the only God out of all the religions out there that steps down off of his throne and enters into the pain of his creation. He knows what it's like to feel betrayal. He knows what it's like to feel the loss of something important. He knows what it feels like to lose a friend. We can't dismiss the sting. We can't do like I tried to do with Karen's death, to avoid the sting, to bury the sting. Jesus teaches that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. To refuse mourning is to refuse comfort. Grieving is feeling that emotion. It's feeling that brokenness. It's feeling that heartache and that pain of loss and letting that pain manifest itself into a cry to God that he may be near. Grieving over death, whether it be physical, relational, spiritual, or eternal, or any other form of death that you are facing, grieving allows us to see death for what it really is, a thief, a liar, a result of sin. And listen, grieving is not a one-size-fits-all. It's not a linear process. I've talked about this before, but I wish I could say it to every person who's ever experienced loss, so I'm going to say it in a sermon again. If anybody ever listens online or whatever, if you ever face loss, for us in America, funerals are an hour long, and then you're expected to get over it. You've had your closure. You've had the burial. Time to move on. That's not how grieving works. There's a Jewish custom of corporate prayer for mourning every Saturday, every week. They don't just do it once and move on. It's a part of their ritual every single week. If you've lost somebody during this moment, you're to stand up in this time. Nobody likes to be singled out, but this is what they do. They stand up every Saturday for a month after you've lost someone. You stand up and the group sees who is there, who is mourning, who is dealing with that loss, who is grieving, and they're able to surround and pray for those individuals for a month. And then for up to a decade, maybe even longer, on the anniversary of the death of that person, you would stand up on that Saturday for a decade, 10 years. Grieving doesn't just end. It doesn't just end at a certain point. It comes and goes as waves, and it's something that we experience and that we should experience. We have to understand that grieving lasts a long time and it looks different. There are some times where grieving will bring you into tears and you'll be crying and you'll be broken. There are some times where grieving will have you sitting on the bed with a smile, remembering the person that you love. It looks different. It's not linear and it doesn't just go away. It can last for decades and longer. And the point of experiencing this grief, the reason why it's so important for us to lean into that and not try to avoid it, is because our grief points to something greater. Our grief points to something greater. Remember my comment about cultures not dealing with death, but only explaining it? Grieving is how we handle the sting. But our grieving is different because we know that one day that sting will be dealt with. Maybe not right now, but one day, ultimately, death will be no more. Because of sin, death entered the chat. But God had a plan, and he would work through a people to bring salvation to the world. He would send his son, Jesus Christ, God made flesh, into the world. God steps into our pain. He experiences the sting of death. He lost friends. He lost loved ones. He ultimately experienced the torture of death himself. He knows what betrayal feels like. And sting may have entered our world, but our Savior has entered the sting. He entered death on a criminal's death on the cross, and he came out on the other side alive. That's why we can sing songs like, "Hey, I can face tomorrow because he lives." On that sunny morning when the women approached the tomb, Jesus was not in there. Death had been defeated. Death has been rendered powerless. Yes, it still has a sting. Yes, we still experience it, but it is powerless. Jesus walked out of that grave. So we know that one day all those who have experienced physical death will be resurrected. Their glorified bodies will be united with their souls. Death may be a sting that we experience now, but it does not get the last word. If you've ever heard me preach a funeral, you've probably heard me say these words. It's something I wish I could tell everybody. In Thessalonians, Paul writes that he does not believers to grieve as those who have no hope. The key here is he expects us to grieve. He expects us to feel that sting, but he expects us to feel it, to grieve with hope. We grieve with hope because we know that one day Jesus will return. We grieve with hope because on that day, all of creation will receive its justice. We grieve with hope because we know that on that day, mortal bodies will be clothed with immortality. We grieve with hope because we know that on that day, the sin-corrupted creation will be clothed with incorruptibility. When it comes to the sting of death, I want you to know this. Death stings because it's unnatural. It hurts. But that sting should drive us to grief. And that grief should drive us to hope. God reversed the curse in Jesus. Through Jesus, death turns to life. Defeat turns to victory. Tragedy turns to triumph. It's why we could sing the song this morning that graves are turned to gardens, sorrow to joy, and mourning to dancing, because Jesus Christ faced death and came out on the other side victorious. Grieving can be an act of worship. And this morning, I want to give us this chance. I said before that I moved the time of prayer to the end of the service, and for this reason, the church, I don't think, does a good job of practicing grief. It's usually done in a season of Lent, and we're not in Lent, but it's the way it's worked out for our sermon series, okay? And when we look at the Psalms, it's like, I don't have the stats in front of me, but it's like 40 to 60% grieving to celebration. But when we look at worship, current worship songs and the settings of the church, there's like 5%. That belong to the grieving and lamenting process. So I want to give us space this morning, corporately, to worship through the act of grieving. If there's been a person or a time in your place where you have faced death, you've had this hardship, I want to give you a space to practice to the points of this message, to practice, a space to understand the sting is real, a space to understand that you should grieve, and a space to let that grief point to something greater. So I'm going to open up the altars. You can stay where you're at. I'm going to cut the lights down. I'm going to play a song just like we do in the time of prayer. But I pray that you will find space to grieve and let that grief point to something greater, because one day death will have no sting. One day Jesus will return and death will be no more.